If you'd take up your Bibles and or turn them on. You know, some of us have a Bible on our phones and we turn them on and we can be wherever we find ourselves and able to read them. This past Sunday, Friday night, as I was getting ready to go up to bed, I looked on the menu of our cable for the television to see what might be being presented over the weekend. And I saw that King of Kings was going to be on yesterday. And The Greatest Story Ever Told was going to be on as well. And other secular Christmas videos of one kind or another. But then a title caught my attention, and it was for, I don't know what QVC stands for this channel, but the title was Under the Tree. So since the Lord has led me to present to you His Christmas tree, that caught my attention, so I took a few moments to look and see what was under the tree. And under the tree, they were suggesting that you could call them and pay for them, and they would ship to you a kit so that you could whiten your teeth. I also noticed that they had beanies for sale to wear to keep your balding heads and or heads just warm during these winter days that we have. There are also cute little socks that I wouldn't be caught dead wearing. But they also had jewelry to purchase and zip-up boots that had really high heels for you girls to purchase. So that, as I said, caught my attention to see what was under their Christmas tree. What we're noticing under God's Christmas tree, the cross, is that there is but one person on that tree, and Peter reminds us of that in page one of your notes towards the bottom. In his first letter to the church that is running all over the Roman Empire due to being persecuted. And hopefully you are remembering Fatima and that you're keeping Rebecca and her daughter and the Rebeccas of the world, the persecuted brethren, in your prayers. But Peter was writing here his first letter, and he said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body. Jesus took your sins and mine and bore them in his body. He was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He made it possible for us to move away from being sinners and to have a great power provided for us to be able to live a life of righteousness. And then he went on and said, by his wounds, that is Jesus' wounds, you have been healed. So with this passage, we have entered into looking at gifts under God's Christmas tree, those that his son has provided us. The first thing we opened was peace. We have peace with God, not everybody, but those of us who have entered into that relationship with Christ by responding to Father God's grace and by faith have received this one that hung on the tree, the only one on God's Christmas tree, Jesus. And through that peace, you and I have received not a truce between himself and us as individuals, but we have received a peace that is eternal, one that goes beyond eternity into infinity. We have been justified, declared by him, this wonderful loving Father, not guilty of our sins. Not because we didn't sin, but because his Son bore them in his body on the cross. He was the substitute for the punishment we deserved. So with that, we are forgiven, and our sins will never be raised up in judgment against any one of us who are in Christ Jesus. We then open that gift of hope, the hope of glory, and the hope of glory being Jesus himself, the ones that the angels sang about and spoke directly to the shepherds that night in the field adjacent to Bethlehem. We have this wonderful, wonderful future ahead of us because of Jesus. There will be no judgment upon you who are in Christ. There will be no judgment on me, as we learned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 last week, where the Apostle Paul spoke to us as to what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, and he said that you and I have not been destined for wrath. And that we learned in Romans chapter 8 last week very definitely that you and I in Christ Jesus cannot be separated from the love of God. In fact, he has given us that gift that we opened up last Sunday, access. We have access to our Heavenly Father. We have the privilege to make our approach to someone who is higher than we are, much higher than we are, except in those days when your pastor acts arrogantly and thinks that he knows better than the Lord Jesus does when I think of what I would like to see taking place in my life, and he changes it to what he knows is best for me. But we have this wonderful access that we can enter into his presence with. So if you join me, I believe you're on page 9 of your notes. And here, looking more closely under God's Christmas tree, we find another gift, the fourth. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, you see it there? Let's read that aloud together with strengthen our voices, okay? And if you want to, put a smile on your face as well. You're reading the very words of our Heavenly Father given to us to be an encouragement. So let's read it aloud. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. As I read that, I was thinking of some of the characters in our church family. Some of you know who, well, you think of them too, and what a joy. But we're not talking about that, not really. As you see here, he says, not only that. What is he talking about when he says, not only that? He's talking about something that came before. And he's telling us that we have the privilege of access and a reason to be rejoicing, to be boasting, literally, in the glory of God, to be thinking about and sharing Jesus with others, and remembering what he's done in our own lives. I mean, look here. I haven't seen this for a long time. Maybe you either. But we all have almost as many roses here as we have over here. But you've been busy, and I just want to thank you on behalf of the Lord. I mean, we have one person who prayed to receive Christ. Is that not wonderful? One of you took it upon yourself to lead him or her to faith in the Lord. And then we have 6 people who have received by your mouth the word of God, the gospel of Christ, the real reason he came into the world, to give them this gift that is everlasting, this gift that leads people into a relationship that is no longer making one an enemy of God, to lead this person into a relationship where they can get rid of their doldrums, their depression, because they have been forgiven, totally forgiven by our wonderful Heavenly Father because of what our marvelous Heavenly Father's Son did for us on the cross. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I haven't met many Christians that say, boy, I am just so glad, so happy to be suffering. I just have not met many of them. But you know, a woman that we have been praying for, Fatima, I bet she's rejoicing in the Lord and what he has done. And that's why she was going throughout her Muslim city and proclaiming the gospel of Christ and beginning churches in the name of Jesus. And why Rebecca is able to look towards heaven and rejoice, even knowing that her husband and her son were murdered by Muslim Boko Haram fighters. These people understand what it is. You see, they are really in love with the Lord Jesus. And they know that these loved ones, they're in heaven. You see, there is a reason to rejoice when a loved one goes to heaven. There is reason to rejoice when our Heavenly Father makes decisions concerning us, because we're part of his greater plan. And when he decides something should happen, it is a righteous thing that has been determined. We may not understand it, but we know that he loves us, and we have reason to rejoice in what he does. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. This endurance is given us so that we might find ourselves steadfast, being able to prevail in the midst of our troubles, whatever they may be. And some of you have some troubles this time of year. Some of you are going to have a troubling December 25th, because family members are going to be missing. They're going to be still back east. They're going to be somewhere else, or they may never be joining you at Christmas again because they have moved on to heaven, hopefully. Knowing that your sufferings will produce endurance. And endurance produces character. It gives proof of one's character. You know, there are those when trouble comes into their life, you don't want to be around them, right? Because they're going around complaining. They're going around and they don't even think God knows what he's doing. They think that what they think should be what God should be thinking. And God knows what you're thinking. And maybe he agrees with you. And therefore he does what you think you're happy that he's doing. But he's done so many things that I have thought he should think more about. But then he reminds me through the Holy Spirit who lives with me and in me. Ron, are you God? No. Do you think he who knows all things knows better? Yes. Then do you want to retract what you just thought? No. But I will. I will. Endurance produces character, proven character. Proven character because the trials of life he's going to use to conform you to the image of Christ. He's going to use this character to transform you from the person you presently are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And character produces hope. What is this hope? It's confidence. It's confidence. God is going to see you. He's going to see me through whatever this trouble is. He's going to see us through. These trials that come into our lives, nothing is new under the sun. What you are going through or have gone through or lies ahead of us, others have already gone through it. Maybe you've met them, and maybe you will be available to help them, or maybe you will go to them and find that they are available to sit down with you and to give you some guidance from our wonderful Father. So then, the Christian can glory in his or her suffering. Or, to translate it another way, he or she can rejoice in trouble. To rejoice in trouble. And thereby encourage me in the midst of my trouble. Is my trouble bigger than yours, or your bigger than mine? We're to be rejoicing in the midst of it because our Heavenly Father has allowed it. Our Heavenly Father may have brought it to you because he wants to build your character. You see, he's more concerned about your pastor's character and yours than he is about our comfort. Looking at your notes, this is one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul wrote to new Christians in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, this first letter that God the Father had Paul write to them, he says, And you, Thessalonians, and you, GHCCers, this morning, and you became imitators of us. You became imitators of your spiritual parents. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And our Lord is the perfect, the best model to look at here in the pages of the Word of God, to find him and to do what he tells us to do. The things he leads us in, let us follow him. This is why we have this beautiful book that he's provided us, the living book, truly. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. You see, the people are being troubled. You know, the men of Thessalonica, you know, they used to, hey, Fred, how about you and I going up to the temple tonight and get us a couple of prostitutes? You know, we'll worship till the morning comes. And the women in Thessalonica coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Their husbands, the chiefs of the city, coming home to these women who are sensitive now, these women who are living more like Christ. These secular guys don't know what to do with them. And again, going back to the men, their lives are being changed. Changed. They're not going to the temple to find a prostitute and quote unquote worship. These men have changed. Fred's going to say, "No, Ralph, I'm not going. You know, I've come to know this guy, Jesus. He's really cool. Tremendous. He's changing my life." We shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. "For you receive the word in much affliction." In much distress, he's talking about. Not pleasures, but much stress with joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit. Look at your notes there. "The world dares not join those two words, affliction and joy, together." Philipsis and Kara. "In spite of trials outside in Thessalonica," the Thessalonians are having this joy inside of them. Inside of them. They have come to faith, an honest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The child of God can boast of the discipline he or she receives from the Lord. He doesn't punish his brothers and sisters. Abba Father doesn't punish his sons and daughters. But he does discipline us as a good father would if we're in error. He disciplines us. Why? Because the believer, if God has permitted this trouble to come into our lives, it is for our good. It is for our good. We may not understand it. There are things I do not even yet understand, but nonetheless, I do know he does it because he loves me. He brings it into my life for my good. And more importantly, his glory. For all the distresses, all the oppression that is being spoken here in this word affliction, our Lord walks with us through it all. There's never a time that he walks away from us and says, "You're on your own, kid." He walks with us every moment of every day for the rest of infinity. That is his promise to us. And we would do well to decide to put our hand in his and say, "I want to go with you and I need you here." Looking back at your notes, character. Character in Romans chapter 5 verse 4 shows Father God is attempting to develop character in us. And he does it many times through the refining fires of trouble. Father God does not save us by our character, but he does save us in order to produce character. And that by permitting trouble to arise in our path, in our lives. The Greek word used for character here is, the root is from our English word assay, which means to evaluate. In many of the mining towns more up in Northern California during the gold rush. Each of the towns would have an assay office in it. And the assayor, he would take the gold ore and he would put it through rigorous tests to determine its genuineness, its purity. And likewise, in Texas, during the days when they were discovering oil, the black gold, it was going to be, the soils were going to be tested to see if it had certain chemicals, valuable chemicals present. And this is exactly what Job meant when he said in Job 23, verse 10, there in your notes, "But he, that is God our Father, knows the way that I take. He knows the direction I'm going. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Now remember, some of you may not know who Job is. It's not a was. He's still alive. He's in heaven. And Job, this man, he was known as the most righteous man in the land. He was a man that truly did his best in his humanness and with the help of God to live a life that was righteous. But Satan didn't like him, and Satan actually got permission from Father God to go and mess with Job. But not just Job, but his whole family. To mess with his wife, to mess with his kids. So Satan entered into the picture, and he took away Job's friends. He took away all of his wealth, I mean all of it. And he took away all of his kids, all his sons and daughters. He allowed a weather phenomenon caused by Satan to kill all of his kids. Now you who haven't lost a child yet, that's a tough thing to handle. Even if you're a righteous man and you love God. And Job lost all of his kids. And then he lost his health. So what's left? He's lost everything except his love for God. His love for God. Talk about a man who has entered into affliction and his wife. But as he said, "But God knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." You know how hot a fire has to be to get gold to become so molten that all of the impurities rise to the top so that they can be taken off and all you have left is pure gold? Well, here is these afflictions. You lose everything you have. You lose all of your kids. You lose your friends. You lose your health. And he knew that he would rise and come out as pure gold. But that isn't the way his wife was looking at it. She would say, "Do you still hold on to your integrity? Really? Come on. You can't be human, Job." I've added some words there. "Do you still hold on to your integrity?" And he said, "Are we only to receive good from God and not disaster?" Some of us get reminded of these words from Job as we live out our lives. I know a man intimately who lost his career The only thing he ever wanted to do in all of life, and he lost it. It was taken away. Because he was allowed to get hurt, and hurt so bad that he couldn't do that career anymore. And then all the money that he and his wife had amassed up to 1999, they lost every bit of it. It was shy of just $10,000 shy of having $1 million. And this is a couple that shared the wealth. And even in though they shared it, the Lord took it all away, every bit of it, with the exception of $135,000. And then Uncle Sam came back with capital gains taxes, and so did the government of the state of California, and they took $135,000. And so I'm told they didn't get a thank you letter from either Uncle Sam or the state treasurer. And then this man and woman had their son taken from him and being killed on the freeway. And I can honestly say the Lord has been with this couple every moment of every day and has walked through them through these various losses. And they have never once raised a clenched fist to him or said, I'm done with you. I'm going to walk away from the church. But they give thanks to him every day for being the wonderful, wonderful Heavenly Father that he is, who gave us this son who went to the tree on our behalf. She'll look at your notes, come back here. Actually, trouble should produce boldness. The fourth gift is success in suffering, resulting in patience and character. The final result is hope, which means a super, super abounding optimism toward life. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. When we see this package under the tree, we pick it up quickly. Quickly. But family, it is a gift from Father God, and we can rejoice in our suffering. We sincerely can rejoice in our suffering. Next to the fourth gift, we discover a very rare gift, the fifth one, the love of God. The love of God. Romans 5:5. Let's read this together, shall we? And let's read it. I mean, this is good. Let's read it. This is delicious. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Look here. And hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint us. This hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. It has been poured. You know, it's like taking this huge, huge, what do you call them? You put water in them. A pitcher. Yeah, there you go. And you just turn it upside down, start pouring it into your glass. And as you see, your glass is overflowing. And there's more coming out. And it doesn't end, because there's no end to this love, this unconditional love that Father God has placed available for you who come to his Son and receive him as the Christmas gift he is intended to be in one's life. The hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll talk about him momentarily, the third person of the Godhead, God himself. We need to look here, though, at what he's saying. When you read that passage, do you understand how much he says, I love you? How much he loves you. He's pouring this love, this unconditional love into you who have come to Christ. He has given this to you. The general meaning of poured into our hearts, or as in another translation, it says shed abroad. Shed abroad, all over your heart, in your heart. There isn't any place on your heart, in your spiritual heart, that this love does not find itself in copious amounts. It is marvelous as to what is taking place here. That he is telling us that God's love gushes from himself to you who are in Christ Jesus. It just gushes to you. This is how much you mean to him when you come to him by his grace through faith in his Son and have received him into your life. For those who have received him, he gave the right to be called the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Look at your notes. The love referred to here has nothing whatsoever to do with human emotion. This is not phileo love. This is agape love. He is seeking our best, our highest good at his son's expense. At his expense as a father, giving his son, watching his son suffer for sinners. Watching his sons suffer for Ron Seidel, who knew better of the things that he should not be doing and did them anyway because he was selfish and arrogant and wanted these things for himself, and that made him a chief sinner. But yet he found the way into God's favor by responding by God's grace. God's gift of grace, God's gift of faith, in God's gift, his son, the substitutionary sacrifice for Ron on the cross. The love of God is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. It means to love as God loved when it was said of him in John chapter 3, verse 16, that you know by heart that for God so loved the world, for God so loved Tommy, for God so loved Arvin, so God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, whoever goes to him and confesses and repents to him because they know him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, they know him to be the Redeemer of mankind. Whoever goes to him should not perish, should not die, should not go to hell, should not be tortured for all of eternity, but have eternal life. Because Jesus is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for all humankind. But it only becomes effective for those who come to God's Christmas tree and acknowledge who it is on the cross and receive him as their Lord and Savior. At this time of the year, the world, you know, works up this sentimental ooey gooey stuff. It's called the so-called Christmas spirit, I guess. Making donations to this cause and that cause. We see actors and actresses in soup lines, at soup kitchens, at rescue missions, for a couple of hours for a photo op. We see the mayor there for a photo op, feeding people, giving people gifts for just a couple of hours, and then they go off to do whatever they're going to do. This is not why the Lord came into the world. We should be at the soup kitchens and we should be giving toys to poor kids and all of these things that we see take place during this, what we call Christmas season, all year long. This should be taking place on December 26th and 27th and 28th and so forth and so on. Conceivably, the sixth gift of Father God's grace is the greatest. The greatest. In Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame. Our hope is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and his many, many promises to us. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But very easily you can take the word the out of his name. He's Holy Spirit. But that confuses staff when I do that in my manuscript, so I had to put the back in there. Everybody thinks his name is the Holy Spirit. No, Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. With this love, we can now withstand the troubles that come our way. We can be steadfast in these tribulations that come your way, that have come into Kathy's in my life. When you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he instantly placed your name on that gift that's under the tree, Holy Spirit. You do not have to seek for this gift. You do not have to wait for this gift. There is no delay involved. Jesus said when he was preparing to leave this earth the following in John 14, verses 16 through 18. Embrace it, family. Embrace it, Christian. And he says, I will ask the Father. Jesus will ask his dad, and his dad will give you another helper. He will give you, each of you who are in Christ, another helper to be with you forever. Circle that word, forever. Forever leaves nothing out in terms of time. He'll be given to you forever. At that moment, you embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. You gnosko him. You can intimately walk with him. You know him, for he dwells with you. He dwells with you, Kelly. Are you listening to your older brother? He dwells with you, Kelly, and will be in you, Kelly. I will not leave you as orphans, he tells us. I will not leave you as orphans. And he hasn't. He said, I will come to you. And he did come to them after the resurrection. And he is coming again in the second advent that we are joyfully waiting for. And he has come to us through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is given to every single genuine believer. There are people who possess Christ, and there are those who profess Christ. And there is a big difference. One has him, one doesn't. Notice that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look at your notes here. Here's your fill-in. The Holy Spirit alone can actualize, bring to life, bring movement. The Holy Spirit alone can actualize the love of Father God for us in Christ. It's got to be our being in Christ. The indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is his peculiar work in this day and age of grace in which we find ourselves living at this moment as believers. He is transforming us and conforming us. So these are the gifts that he has given us these last couple of weeks for us to embrace, for us to enjoy, for us to evaluate our lives by, and to give to other people. To give to other people like this person and these people who have received the message. At least this Christmas, give them the real message of what Christmas is all about. Get it? Good. Well, my time's done. So we'll finish this on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day. Rescued from wrath. Oh, boy. Oh, my goodness. Oh, let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to come into your presence. What a joy it is to have you as a loving Father. What a joy it is to know that you know all things and what is best for us. Thank you for taking us through such troubling times. Each of us have the same troubles, and each of us have different troubles. And yet there you are to walk through us, walk through it with us every day. Thank you for being there in the hard, hard, heartbreaking times. In those tearful, tearful times. But there, demonstrating how much you love us. You allowed your son to come into the world and to suffer for us. As we go through our sufferings, the Holy Spirit comes with us and he encourages us and he builds us up and he holds us tight and he reminds us of this love that you have shed all over our hearts, that you've poured into our hearts, this everlasting, unconditional love that you will never remove from us, and that we are your kids, and you love us. You love us tenderly. And these things that we're going through that we detest, Father, I detested, you used to build my character, and you'll be using it to build my brother's and my sister's character. To make them more conformed to the wonderful image, the wonderful model, the wonderful example, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come, Father. We come to the Word to learn. We come to take those questions at the beginning of the message notes and apply them to each morning's message, and to see where we come up strong, to see where we come up wanting, to see where we need to enter into that deep, intimate relationship with you, our deep personal experience, so that you can work on our character and help us to see that our character is more important than our comfort, that you want us to really be imitators of your wonderful Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest Christmas gift we could ever receive. So it's in his name, Father, that we pray and thank you. Amen.